Church was down in Oregon, and then we came back home, really, to Machias Community Church.
And after we'd been there a year, I got a call from Village Missions asking me if I would like to have Cliff and Casey come and work with us there at Machias, and so I said, sure. So we had them there with us for 8 years, and it was really a neat time, a time of us folding our lives together. And then when it was time for Cliff to go and take a church of his own, it was like, no. he was really unsure, but I knew that he was ready. And that is their first church that he's pastored, and they've been there over 20 years. Mm-hmm. And I'm just as proud of him as I can be. He is, not only has he taught the CDI class, so now, how many of you have heard of CDI or Containers Discipleship Initiative? I need to tell you about that. Down in Machias, I started a Bible school to train people up, to equip people in the church so they could do the work of the ministry in the church, as well as so I could send people into Village Missions. And I started sending out couple after couple after couple, and they were all doing great jobs. And because of that, Village Missions wanted me to try to get other churches to do the same thing. So we have churches all over the United States and Canada. In fact, we have them all over the world that are using this Bible school now that we've put online. And it's free. That's the big deal. So people are able to get a Bible education. And then Village Mission said, well, we would like you to give up pastoring your church so you can do that full time. So as of the end of November, I preached my last sermon at Machias Community Church, the last Sunday of November. And now we're full time with Village Missions, doing everything I was doing anyway. It's just now I'm not burning the candle in the middle as well as both ends. And but it's really something to give up being a pastor of a church. You know your district representatives, Greg and Susan Petrie? What a great couple they are. And we thought, wow, when Greg and Susan, we've always thought this, whenever they take a pastor from a field and they say, we want you to be a district representative, we always thought, they're really giving up a lot, because to be a pastor is really a wonderful thing. You have a church family that you're a part of and everything, but like when you're a district representative, you're away from home, so it's hard to be involved with your local church, and you do get to meet a lot of different congregations, and that's a wonderful thing, but yet at the same time, it's not the same as getting to be with your church family all the time. And we always thought, wow, those people are really making a big sacrifice. And then Village Missions asked us to do kind of the same thing, except I'm not like a district representative. I don't have to go to churches and deal with any problems or anything. And we don't have one district. We get to go all over the United States and all over Canada. And it's like, really, I think I've got the best job in Village Missions, except for the one thing, and that is we really miss being a part of our church family. And being a part of our church family, is that recording right now?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Well, that's stop it.
No, it's just that I was always able to go back and edit things at Machias when a podcast, if I'd say the wrong thing, then I go back and, oh boy, I better erase that. One of the neat things for me about being a pastor with Village Missions was getting to share with the congregation my personal devotions. And my personal devotions are in song. I mean, I would sit and write songs. So a lot of the songs that we sing at Machias were songs that I wrote. And so I'm gonna do a couple for you this morning, because I don't get a chance to do that much. So is that okay?
Mm-hmm.
Good. Do you guys, now I don't know, are you up on like learning new songs? Would you like to learn one?
Sure.
Okay.
Some people are like,
oh no. So anyway, we'll give this first one a try.
I gotta get out of the light here.
And in Psalm 116, the psalmist asks a question in verse 12. What shall I give to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? You know, I have asked that question at different times. What can I give back to God? Because God has blessed us so much. You ever feel that way? I mean, I want to give back to God. What can I give to God? And as you start thinking about it, you realize that well, what does God need? I mean, He made everything. He owns everything. He's above everything. And it's like me saying to God, well, here, I'll give you this that I have, and that's what you're worth. He's worthy above anything that we could give. Well, what can I give to God? Well, the one thing I can give to God is I can just give Him my heart. And what God wants me to do is to receive. Not necessarily to try to buy Him off or buy my conscience off or to pay Him back. Because really, when it says, what shall I give? That word there in Hebrew that's translated give means, how am I going to repay? I want to repay God. We can't repay Him. We need to give Him our heart. We need to give Him our soul. And then we need to receive from Him. So the very next verse, He answers His own question. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. That's what I'll do. What I'll give to God is I will receive the gift that He wants to give to me. So anyway, as I was thinking about that, I wrote this song. And it's just one slide.
Okay.
There you go. So can you see that? Now I'm going to sing it through and then we'll just leave it on there and we'll see if you can sing it, okay? What will I give unto the Lord my God? What shall I sacrifice to Him? Of all the good things that He's given me, what can I give back to Him again? And say, oh Lord, You're worthy, You are worthy of love, everything You have made. Oh Lord, You're worthy, You are worthy of love, anything I could give. So I'll give You my heart and I'll give You my soul. I give You all that I am. I give You my life for all of today. Tomorrow I'll give it again. Because you can only do it one day at a time, right? So tomorrow we'll give it again. So see, we'll sing it a couple times and then you can see if you can catch on to that tune. Who knows, maybe Tony will learn to play. It's real simple. It's four chords. C, B minor, which you wouldn't think, but it's B minor, and then an F, and then a G. It's the same thing over and over and over. What can I give unto the Lord my God? What will I sacrifice to Him? Of all the good things that He's given me, what shall I give back to Him again? And say, oh Lord, You're worthy, You are worthy of love, everything You have made. Oh Lord, You're worthy, You are worthy of love, anything I could give. So I'll give You my heart and I'll give You my soul. I'll give You all that sacrifice to Him for all the good things that He's given me. What can I give back to Him again and say, oh Lord, You're worthy, You are worthy of love, everything You have made. Oh Lord, You're worthy, You are worthy of love, anything I could give. So I'll give You my heart and my soul. I give You all that I am. I give You my life for all of today. Tomorrow I'll give it again. Tomorrow I'll give it again.
Oh, you did really good. Okay.
So this next song, I'm not going to ask you to try to sing along with me, but I just want to sing it for you. Was with a group of pastors, and it was kind of a fellowship time. And the question to get everybody sharing was, what's on your bucket list? And so people were to write that down. And then they went around, and everybody got to sharing what was on their bucket list. And as they were sharing, I thought, well, I've done that. Well, I've been there. Well, I've done that. Well, yeah, I've had that. And as I was listening to it, I thought, really, you know, what is it that I want? Because I hadn't really filled her out yet. And I thought, you know, there's really only one thing I want. I want to finish well. So I wrote that down. And I wasn't trying to be hyper-spiritual or anything. I wasn't trying to, oh, yeah, I'll give the right answer. You know, I want to finish well. But really, that's all I wanted to do. I just want to get done and go to heaven and hear my Father say, well done. You did a good job. That's what I'm looking forward to. I want to be with Jesus. I should share a scripture verse about this too. That's what he wants. John chapter 17 is the Lord's Prayer. Did you know that? I mean, the disciples' prayer is where they ask Jesus to teach them how to pray. But John 17, Jesus lifts his eyes toward heaven and he says, Father. And that's the Lord praying. When you pray with somebody, you can get to know their heart. You know, as you listen to them pray, you realize what's important to them. So as you listen to Jesus pray in John chapter 17, you know, first he's praying for himself, then he's praying for the disciples that are there, and then he's praying for us, those who will believe later on. And in one point in that prayer, he says, Father, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. And that's what he wants. He wants us protected from the evil one. And yet, really what he wants is us out of this world. Because just a few verses later, he says, well, what I really want, and I'm paraphrasing, is I want them to be with me where I am so they can behold my glory. That's what Jesus wants. That's the heart of Jesus. He wants us to be with him. Well, I want to be with him too. I want to be with you, Lord Jesus. I want to be with you. I want to live with you in heaven. I want to live with you. I want to sing with all the angels. I want to worship and praise your name. I want to see your glory in heaven. I want to be with you, my King. I want to walk on the streets of heaven, walk on the streets of gold. Sit beside the river where we will never grow old. I want to sing with all the angels. I want to worship and praise your name. I want to see your glory in heaven. I want to be with you, my King. I want to hear my Father in say to me, well done. You are faithful in what I gave you now. Welcome home, my son. I'm gonna sing with all the angels. I'm gonna worship and praise your name. I'm gonna see your glory in heaven. I'm gonna be with you, my King. I want to be with you. I want to live with you in heaven. I want to live with you. You can try this one with me. I want to be with you, Lord Jesus. I want to be with you. I want to live with you in heaven. I want to live with you. I want to be with you. Lord Jesus, I want to be with you. I want to live with you in heaven. I want to live with you. Well, thanks for indulging me and let me share with you in song. What a privilege it is for me to be here. I know Marilyn feels the same way. I want to share with you from God's Word. So if you will open your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 1. Now this John, who is writing 1 John here, is writing towards the end of his life. He's an old guy. He's in his 90s probably. And But he was a young guy. This is the same John who was young John in the Gospels. Now, John also wrote the Gospel according to John. Many of you have read that. I hope all of you have read it. If you haven't, you should. And as you read that, you're reading it as it is written by old John, the same one who's writing 1 John. Young John was a different guy. If you want to find out what he was like, then you read the other Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They paint a different picture because he was a young guy. He probably was a teenager, a late teenager at the time he was chosen to be a disciple. You know, his brother James and John were called the sons of thunder because they wanted to call fire down out of heaven. They were looking for position, you know. Well, they wanted to sit at Jesus' right hand when he came into his kingdom. And, you know, they had a lot of things mixed up. But the one thing that I notice about young John is that young John seemed like he paid more attention to Peter than he did Jesus. Did you ever notice that? He was always with Peter. He was hanging close to Peter. And in fact, it almost seems like he was a disciple of Peter rather than a disciple of Jesus. He seemed to admire Peter. You would think he would admire his older brother, James, but instead now he kind of keyed in on Peter. I see a huge difference, though, when we get down to old John. He's learned something. You know, Jesus said, it's important for you that I go away. But if I don't go away, then the Comforter won't come. The Holy Spirit, who will come and walk alongside of you. In fact, he will be inside of you so that you can have this personal relationship with God. All the time Jesus was walking with them, Jesus was there outside of them and alongside of them, but something was going to happen that was going to change them from the inside out. All of Jesus' teaching, all of seeing the miracles, even seeing the resurrection, all of that didn't change them. What really changed them was God, the Holy Spirit, coming inside in this new birth, in this new covenant relationship where God would take His law and write it on the tablet of their hearts and remember their sins no more. Well, you know, it just doesn't happen all at once. I mean, you know, you accept Christ as your Savior and things do begin to change right away, but it takes time. But the longer I've been a Christian, the more I have changed, that my life is different. I am a different person now than I was when I was a teenager. You probably are too, right? Especially if you weren't a Christian when you were a teenager. You know, life really begins to change. And as I look at John, I see he gets it. He finally gets it. He realizes what is the most important thing. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. Fellowship. It is the most important thing. But not just any kind of fellowship. You know, churches have fellowship hours where they get together and they drink coffee, or we'll have fellowship here, we'll have a potluck, and it's important that we have fellowship, that we get together and do things as the body of Christ. But you know, a lot of clubs and organizations do the same thing. But what makes it different for us is our fellowship, our communion is in the Holy Spirit, and it's our connection with Jesus Christ. And John gets that now as an old guy. Now he realizes what is so important. And I just think personally that this word that is translated fellowship in the Greek, it is koinonia. And it comes from the Greek word koinos, which means common. And in fact, the Bible is written in Koine Greek. The New Testament is written in Koine Greek, which simply means the common language, because it means that we have this in common. But the concept of fellowship, I think, is probably the most important word in the Bible. It's what it is all about. It's why Jesus came and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that he could restore us to fellowship with God. It's what we see in the very beginning. Let's make man in our image. And God walked with them in the Garden of Eden. Now, sin caused that to be lost. But in Revelation, we see it restored. What do you see there in that very last chapter of Revelation? Revelation chapter 22. You see that now this fellowship is completely and forever restored, and there is no sin. Nothing that has sin in it can enter in. So the Bible is all about this. It's all leading us to this understanding that God wants to have a relationship with us. God is not a God who created everything and then wandered away and forgot all about it. That's what deists think. Deists think that, well, yeah, there's a God, but he's not involved. We're on our own. We're not on our own. The Bible is a testimony to the fact that we're not on our own. God is involved not only in his creation and in holding every electron in its orbit around the atom, but God is involved in our lives and this whole thing, the fabric of the universe, from the macro scale of galaxies down to the micro scale of the smallest subatomic particles, all of it is a place for us to live and for God to establish fellowship with us. So here we are in 1 John chapter 1. And you know, he kind of starts the same way the Bible starts in Genesis. You know, the Bible starts in Genesis. What are the first words? First three words. In the beginning. What are the first three words of the Gospel of John? In the beginning. John has taken us right to the beginning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. And then parenthetically, for the life was manifest, and we've seen it, and we bear witness, and we show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation, the covering for our sin. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for who you are. And that as great as you are, and it just boggles my mind how great you are, that you created everything. When I consider the sun, the moon, the stars, the work of your fingers, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? And I totally get what the psalmist was saying there, because I feel the same way. I think you're so great and you're paying attention to so much stuff and you're moving planets and stars and all this kind of on the big scale, and then on the small scale you're moving atoms and stuff around, and yet you know each one of us. What an amazing thing. And you want to have a relationship with us. And you know Skycomish Community Church. You know the saints here. You know every single one of us. And you know the thing that you have in mind for us. And I pray that by your Spirit, you'll take your word and just knead it down deep into our heart. And that it will grow and produce the thing that you want, which is fellowship with you. ask this in Jesus' name who made it possible. Amen. I'm going to zero in here on verse 3 right now. That which we have seen and heard, we're declaring to you. John is an eyewitness. He is an ear witness. He saw Jesus die on the cross. He saw that Jesus was dead and that Jesus was buried, and that he saw Jesus was risen from the dead at the empty tomb. And then he saw Jesus and had fish breakfast with him on the beach in Galilee, and went for a beach walk with him. Remember, actually, he wasn't really the one supposed to be taking the walk. That was Peter. Well, John was tagging along behind. He still had Peteritis. You know, he's still wondering, you know, well, what's he doing with Peter? What about Peter? Following Peter, not following Jesus, right? So he's saying now, I was an eyewitness to this. I was an ear witness. I heard him. And I was a hand witness. I actually touched him. I know he is risen from the dead. So we can have great confidence. And there are a lot of things that are arrayed against our faith. We can all end up with faith leaks. Just like, you know, if you're driving a British sports car, you're going to have oil in the driveway. And as Christians, we can end up leaking oil too. You know, we can end up having our faith kind of drain out. We need to be checking that one all the time. But, you know, God has done this amazing thing for us. And he has given us testimony that is irrefutable. Even though the world is coming against us with all kinds of supposed scientific evidence of why we shouldn't bother with religion, why we shouldn't bother with Christianity, why we shouldn't bother with the Bible, here we have irrefutable proof. We have eyewitness, ear witness, hand witness testimony, and not just of John. He is the last apostle standing at this point. All the rest have been martyred because they would not recant their testimony. And all of these saints who saw Jesus testified to this. And so now that's how I know that the Bible is true, is because Jesus, who rose from the dead, put his seal of approval on what we call the Old Testament, which are the Hebrew scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, which Jesus said, they testify of me. Now come to me so that you can have life. So John is giving us his eyewitness account of this. But he wasn't there in the beginning. Because back there in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, right? And in his gospel, he writes, in the beginning was the Logos, the Word. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that is made. He himself is not a created being. He is the Creator. And how would John know? Because John wasn't there in the beginning. No, but he heard from Jesus, and he learned from Jesus, and he's sharing with us that which was from the beginning is the Logos, the Word of God, that will come into the world at a point in time and become flesh. And that's when John saw him in his adult state, when John the Baptist points Jesus out and says, look, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And this John turns and looks to Jesus, and that's when he beholds Jesus. But it wasn't an instant revelation for him. Just like when you became a Christian, you just didn't automatically know all doctrine and have all great understanding and have all kinds of faith, and you weren't moving mountains around and doing all that kind of stuff, you know. I mean, you're growing in your Christian faith, and so was this guy. But it's now at the apex of his life, at the end of his life, where he comes up with this great truth, that which was from the beginning is the Word of God. And I'm not talking about the Bible, I'm talking about Jesus.
He is the Logos. He is the Word. He is the complete expression of everything that God is. And in fact, the writer of Hebrews say he is the exact representation of God's person and the shining forth of God's glory. You want to see God? You want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. And Jesus says to Philip, when Philip asks him and says, just show us the Father and that will be good enough. And Jesus says, Phil, how long have I been with you and you don't know who I am? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the only way you will ever see the Father is to look upon the Son, to look upon Jesus. And so John realizes now what he's seen. See, he didn't get it then. I mean, you can't blame him. I mean, he's just a young guy, right? You know? Young guys know everything and nothing all at the same time. You know, that's the way it is. But now, as an old guy, he goes, this is what I saw. I saw the one who was from the very beginning, who created everything. And as he writes there in his gospel, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, and that was present tense, he has manifested him. He's shown him. And so John is realizing what it was he saw. Who it was he saw. He saw the I Am. That which we have seen and heard, verse 3, we're declaring to you. I'm letting you know. And now this word is reaching down to me and to you 2,000 years later, almost 2,000 years later. And this testimony is so that we can have fellowship with, he says, us. He's meaning himself, but he's meaning also, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The word of translated fellowship there, as I mentioned before, is koinonia. It comes from koinos, which is common. It's translated a lot of different ways in our English Bibles. It's translated here as fellowship. It's translated in 1 Corinthians as communion. You know, communion Sunday, you're having fellowship, koinonia, in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. It is translated elsewhere as partnership or as participation. It's even translated as benevolence, that is, as in giving, as in sharing with those who are in need, because that is all a part of what koinonia is. And in fact, when we see those early disciples right after the day of Pentecost, they had all things in, they sold all their stuff and they had all things in what?
Common.
Common is our English word. What do you think the Greek word for that is? They shared things. Now here's an amazing thing. God wants to share his person with us. That's why Jesus said, I got to go away. And if I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he's going to be in you. And he will take everything that belongs to me and show it to you. And in fact, my Father and I, we will come and live within you. Now, we have Contenders Bible School at Machias Community Church, and that's turned into Contenders Discipleship Initiative, and I'm trying to get people to study the Bible, to know where it came from, why we can have confidence in it, and how to study it, giving them an introduction into biblical languages and teaching them how they can do research and do word studies with all of the computer aids we have now. But there is a danger of people becoming tied to just the script and miss out on what the script is trying to take us to. And that is a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You can know everything there is to know about theology. You can go to seminary, and in fact there's a reason why they call, jokingly, but not, there's a little truth in it, seminaries cemeteries. Because there's people that go to seminary and they study and they study and they study and they lose their faith. And that happens. There are people that get so into studying theology that they miss the purpose of it. And it's to bring us into a oneness relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And as he prays there in the 17th chapter of John, because John was there, and he heard that prayer, and he remembered that prayer, and it might not have meant anything to him while he was there, but later on, it comes back. And as you're an old person, sometimes you have things come back from your childhood, and you remember them, and it's kind of like, wow, I see that in a different light. And all of a sudden, John is remembering this prayer as momentous. This is like Jesus' last words to his disciples before he goes to the cross. And then he prays to his Father, and they get to hear it. And he says, Father, I want them to be with me where I am so that they can behold my glory. For you have loved me from the beginning. And I want them to be one, even as we are one. You see what? The heart of Jesus is the heart of the Father. You have to understand that. Jesus doesn't have a will separate from the Father, and he wants something different than the Father does. No, he didn't want to go to the cross, but he was willing for our sake. But in every other aspect, Jesus came to do and to demonstrate the will of God. And the will of God is this, that we are in a oneness relationship with Him. Stop and think about this illustration that He has given us. God made them male and female, and He made a woman for the man. And God instituted marriage. Now, the devil wants to do everything he can to tear that apart. But that marriage relationship is an illustration of the relationship that exists between Christ and His church, between God and His people. And this was established back in the very beginning, that the man will leave his father and his mother. Neither one of them had fathers or mothers at that point, right? It's kind of an odd saying, isn't it? You're going to leave your mom and dad. And Adam's like, what do you mean? Because they were created as full-functioning adults. But this was a principle that had to fall down through all these countless marriages that have taken place over time. You leave your father and mother and do what? You stick to your wife. You cleave to your wife. That Hebrew word means you're glued to your wife, and the two will become one flesh. It is an illustration of the relationship that we have with God, where God wants to be at one with us. That's what koinonia means. I am going to enter into this partnership with God. Now, what can I give unto the Lord my God for all the benefits that He's given to me? What's my part of the deal? God's supplying all of this, I'm not supplying any of the machinery that makes this work. I didn't supply the marketing plan or any of that. I'm not supplying any of the goods. What am I supplying? Myself. Because God wants to build this relationship in my heart. And so, what do I have that I can give to God that will make this possible? He's made it possible. There was a wall separating me and this relationship with God, and that wall was sin. He says that's what got Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden. That's what dropped the wall in the first place. That might seem like no big deal, they just ate of the fruit, How big a deal is that? Well, it was breaking God's specific command that was given specifically for that purpose. And the wall dropped. But now that wall has been lifted because Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. Jesus paid the penalty for your sin too. The sin is taken out of the equation. It's out of the way. There is no wall between you and God. None whatsoever. And God wants to build this koinonia relationship with you. What can you supply to make that happen? I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I give you all that I am. I give you my life for all of today. Tomorrow, I'll do it again. Now, what is the greatest commandment of all?
There was a lawyer, in Jewish parlance, a lawyer who specialized in the law of Moses, asking Jesus, what is the greatest law of all? Because, you know, theologians, even in Judaism, like nothing more than to get around and together and discuss things like this, you know. Well, what law do you think is the most important? Well, you got your big ten, you know. But Jesus summed it up in two, and he starts with the Shema. In the Hebrew, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, and the Jews will repeat the Shema all the time, because that is the important prayer in Judaism. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Elohim, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And that's what Jesus said. I have no doubt that he said it in Hebrew. And then he went on to say, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. What is the greatest law of all? Love God with everything you've got. Now, the second commandment is like to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You'll never get to number two until you've done number one. Because all of our trying to love one another has a selfish component to it. See, we're always going to be putting a little bit of self in there. There's a little bit of vectoring toward benefit for ourselves. But what can I give God that he wants? My heart. If I give him my heart, then I'm going to have that relationship with him. And now he tells us why he's writing this in verse 4. And these things write we unto you. You got a mouse in your pocket? What do you mean we? Is that the royal we? You know? No. There are no other apostles left. He doesn't have anyone helping him write this. Who's the we he's talking about? What do you think? Any ideas? He's writing this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's writing this while he is in union with the Father and with the Son. Truly, our partnership is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And John is not on his own. It might seem like he's on his own. I mean, this guy is in prison on the Isle of Patmos for the sake of the Lord as he's writing. It might seem like he's all alone. You know what? When you're in a relationship with the God who created the universe and who is bigger than the universe, there is no place in the universe that you can go that he is not there. And no matter how small you would make yourself, he is the God who controls the very fabric of nature to the subatomic level and keeps everything held together by the word of his power. Where can you go that he is not? And if you have koinonia with him, you're never alone. Doesn't matter what happens in this world. And that's what God wants for you, and that's what he wants for me, that your joy may be full. And in other translations it reads that our joy may be full. And I think that that's probably more correct, because it isn't just about your joy. It isn't just about my joy. When we're in partnership with God, do you realize that God gets joy out of that too? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for making it possible that we could have a relationship with you. And I just want to thank you for the saints here at this wonderful, beautiful place that they live in. Sky Comish, it's just how beautiful, scenic and everything. But yet at the same time, there are people in this community that need to know that you love them and that sin is not in the way anymore. And I pray that you will just energize this church. I pray that each person here will become a missionary. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's eat.
Thank you.
Oh, I'm
That's good.